Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse number 16 tonight. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, last time we got together, we began to concentrate on verse number 21, because here is the thing that's the subject matter of the book of Galatians. Any attempt to mix anything with what Jesus Christ did in finality through his death, burial, and resurrection amounts to a frustration of the grace of God. And it doesn't matter what form it takes. Doesn't matter if it's a formal declaration that Christians are to follow the Ten Commandments. If it's some other set of rules that's drawn up that we live by in order to make ourselves pleasing in the sight of God, anything besides what Christ did for us is a frustration of the grace of God. And that's the reason why we're so insistent around here that any sort of religion is the lowest form of wickedness that there is. Now, you know, most Christians have some sort of an idea that adultery, philandering, drunkenness, drugs, long hair on men, pants on women, I'd had to throw that in, all of those things would cause a person to be diminished in the sight of God, and certainly engaging in those things is not a walk in the Spirit, and it's not to be done. But the idea that that adds anything to what Christ did for us is a frustration of the grace of God. And it's what Christ did for us that makes us acceptable in God's sight. We can't add anything to that. What we can do is learn to walk in the Spirit and cooperate with the plan of sanctification that he has for our lives, but we can't add anything to what Christ did, because when we do, it diminishes the value of what Christ did and says to Christ that his sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection wasn't quite enough for us. We're going to pony something else up. It's the bloodless religion of Cain. And it's the deepest form of wickedness that man can engage in. Stop and think about this. Stop and think about this just for a moment. Who did Jesus use the plainest language on in all his earthly ministry? The woman taken in adultery in the very act. Didn't you always wonder how those guys that drag her in front of Jesus knew that? Or the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. Yes, let's ask ourselves, why? Did he have harsh words for Matthew the publican? Did he have harsh words for Zacchaeus the publican? No, his conversation with Zacchaeus amounted only to a short discourse. Okay, I'll admit it was a little too complicated. We got to lighten up here. This stuff is really heavy. It really is. You know, it escapes most people that Jesus never called Matthew or Zacchaeus or the woman taken in adultery or all of the other common people that committed all the other sins that are common to man. But he called the Pharisees and the scribes a generation of vipers. He asked them how that they could escape the damnation of hell. And what were they? The most religious people in Israel, and probably the most religious people in all the world. And I think that that point is lost on most people. They think that the lowest low-down thing that a person can do is committing adultery, smoking cigarettes, you know, all of the stuff that we shouldn't do. But it misses the point. Religion is deadly. It's toxic. It frustrates the grace of God. Do you realize that religion is the enemy of God? What's the best way to keep people away from Jesus Christ? Make them religious. It's not the neighbor that puts a bottle to his nose. It's not the harlots down at the local house of ill repute. It's not the lying and cheating and stealing that people do. Religion keeps more people from Christ than anything else because it gives a cheap substitute that agrees with the human nature. And in the human nature, there's a great appreciation for the bloodless religion of Cain. That's the way it is. And Paul says in verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, then that means that somebody else was. How were they frustrating the grace of God? Well, if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's a powerful argument. Now let's move on into the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now let's stop here. Paul makes a number of arguments, all revolving around the same point, that frustrating of the grace of God by attempting to add something to the finished work of Christ. And we thought that the most dangerous thing that people could do is subtract something from the finished work of Christ. No, I don't think so. Verse number 1, O foolish Galatians. That's powerful. That's powerful. When God says somebody's a fool, that's powerful. Has God ever called anybody a fool in his word. Now, wait a minute. In his word. Who? Yes. They have their own holiday on April the 1st. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And, of course, everybody realized that atheists are the most accursed people on the planet. I have a question. Which of the twain is worse, to say that there is no God, or to say that what Jesus Christ did is not sufficient unto salvation? I was hoping somebody would say, but it's the same thing. It's the same thing. To say that Jesus Christ did not pay it all and finish the work of salvation is the same thing as saying there is no God. Because if he didn't pay it all, then there is no salvation and there might as well be no God. What's the difference? Another pause to let this sink in. We don't think about this very often. Oh, foolish Galatians! Why are they fools? Who commits foolishness? Fools? He's calling them fools. That's pretty strong language. Paul uses a lot of strong language in this book. Ought to make us pay attention. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Wow. What does that word mean, bewitched? Mm-hmm. I got to see what that word is. Let me read the Phillips translation. I wanted to make sure that word bewitched is translated that way in several different versions. Yeah, it is. Listen to this from the Phillips translation. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ so crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? What does that mean? Who hath bewitched you? Here it is. Let's see what the word is. Okay, to charm or to bewitch. How about that? The good old King James got it right. Now you have to tell me what it means. Yes, by the use of witchcraft. To deceive through the use of witchcraft. Of course, it's Christian witchcraft. Oh. That's pretty strong. So what is he saying about those that are attempting to draw them away from the ground of the truth? Who hath bewitched you? He's asking who's doing this, isn't he? Only he's not just saying who's doing this, he's saying who hath bewitched you? What's he saying about the people that are teaching them this false doctrine that they have to keep the law or some part of the law in order to be saved or in order to improve their standing in the eyes of God? They're doing it through clever sophistry. Exactly right. That's what he's saying, is that there's something devilish about this. That's what I wanted to get you to see. There's something demonic, something devilish about the preaching of this doctrine. Who do you suppose is behind all of the idolatry in the Catholic Church? Who do you think is behind the man-made theologies of Arminianism and Calvinism, which are joined at the hip when it comes to putting Christians under the law? Mm-hmm. This is a powerful thing. Who hath bewitched you? Who's tried to draw you away from the simplicity of the gospel and teach you that you have to go back into some self-effort in order to be pleasing in the sight of God? That comes from the devil. Are you getting an idea why they hated Paul? Because I'll tell you what, in the day that Paul wrote this book, they knew who they were. And he blew the whistle on them. He pulled the mask off. 2,000 years later, the church has gotten so cozy with Galatianism that it's hard for us to imagine the enormity that it is. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What does that mean? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What's Paul trying to say to them? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? How are they not obeying the truth? What are they doing? Yes. They're not making a totem pole. They're not carving out an idol. They're just slipping in some little idea that you're standing before God has something to do with what you can do on your own. That's all. It's just a small thing. No, Paul is saying it's the main thing and it's the wickedest thing because it's the religion of Cain. That's exactly what it is. What was the way of Cain? The scripture speaks of the way of Cain. Cain substituted will worship for the truth, didn't he? I'm going to worship God according to the way I want to worship God. Well, that's what he's saying about the Galatians here. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, comma, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, what does that mean? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Does that mean that the Galatians were at Calvary that day? Or does it mean something else? Okay, what do you think it means? That's exactly right, and that's what Paul is saying. When I was with you, I preached the simple, plain gospel that the person and work of Christ paid everything that was owing and all that is necessary for the salvation of man, and you cannot add a single thing to it. And what do we hear out of so many so-called fundamental pulpits? Jesus paid it all, and then in the next breath. Well, it's one way or the other. So there's his first argument. You've heard the gospel. Jesus Christ has been set before your eyes, crucified. You've had the gospel preached to you. So Paul's asking, then what's the problem? Who's bewitched you that you shouldn't believe that? Now, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. That wouldn't be like Paul, would it? He's going to go at this from a whole bunch of different angles so that even I can eventually figure it out. Isn't that good? He asks a question, verse number 2. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? What's he asking them? How did you get saved? Isn't how did you receive the Spirit the same thing as asking you, how did you get saved? Yes. So he just asked them the question, how did you get saved? Because you believed that simple gospel that you heard preached? Or did that just prime the pump and then you really got saved after you started keeping the law? Well, how would they have to answer that question? See how he makes it easy for them? If they're saved and they know it, they know how they got saved, don't they? That's a good argument. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse number 3, are you so foolish? Back to that again. Don't you suppose the Galatians are reading this saying, okay, calling us fools once would have been enough? Verse number 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How would any Christian have to answer that question? Has the flesh ever added anything to any one of our Christian experience? Says. It takes away. Walking in the flesh takes away from our Christian experience. Every place that our old Adamic nature touches the new man takes away and doesn't add to. That's why we're told to learn to walk in the Spirit so that we won't do what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the argument Paul's making here. When you're walking in the flesh, is that when you're really showing forth Christ in your life? Well, they'd have to say, no. No, I guess you're right, Paul, now that we get to thinking about it. Verse number 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? What does this mean? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Okay, yes. Okay. Do you suppose that they just suddenly got popular with everybody in their little towns and burgs? Remember, this was 2,000 years ago when, you know, it just wasn't so easy to be a Christian. You know, back before those days of America and easy believism and lazy Christianity, they paid a price. And why did they pay a price? Because they began in the Spirit? Or because they were being perfected in the flesh? Of course, you know, the world doesn't care if you practice a religion. They don't care. You can even call it the Christian religion. Even in the days of the Galatians, it wasn't a problem if they worshiped Jesus Christ as long as they'd burn a pinch of incense to Caesar. That's all they had to do. When the Christians were hauled in before Caesar for worshiping some other god than Caesar, the offer was made to them, if you'll burn a pinch of incense to Caesar, you can leave and you can keep on worshiping Jesus Christ. Just don't try to put him above Caesar. Well, when you put Jesus Christ above Caesar, you weren't popular with the government, you weren't popular with the idolaters, because now it's come down to the truth. The devil loves religion. The devil created religion. The devil invented religion. When did Christianity really start to falter? What was the first great blow to Christianity in the history of the church? Yeah. Constantine. What did he do? He made Christianity the state religion. That wasn't really good for the church, was it? That's right. Not the true church. He turned Christianity into a false religion. Pergamos. Behold the marriage. The church married the world. And it began to go downhill from there. Why? Because Satan loves religion. He created it. It's his most useful tool. But don't actually try to worship Jesus Christ and preach the truth in the simplicity of the gospel, because now you're down here raiding the devil's kingdom. And he knows it. And as soon as somebody begins to do that, they will be persecuted. Yeah, even here, stay tuned. And keep your powder dry. So here's another argument. Have you suffered so many things in vain? What are you suffering for? Because you've turned Christianity into one of the world's religions and keeping the law? Or because you worship Jesus Christ in the Spirit? They would know the answer to that question. Most Americans wouldn't, but they would know. Now he goes on in verse number 5 to build yet another argument. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, how do you suppose Benny Hinn does that? Just kidding. But the sign gifts were active in the early church, weren't they? The Galatians knew about the sign gifts, so he's asking them a question. Those that God has given the ability to do miracles, do they do it through their faith in Christ, or do they do it through their law-keeping? I think that's a good question to ask, don't you? Have you figured out a little bit more why they hated Paul so much? Man, when he got done rawhiding them, they had nothing left. He exposes them in the folly of Galatianism at every level. Verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, why would this be important to the Galatians? Why does he drag Abraham into this argument? Yeah, Abraham wasn't even a Jew at the time that God called him blessed. He received the sign of circumcision, remember, as a sign of his faith, not the other way around. And since these are mostly Gentiles listening here, wouldn't they be interested in that? How did God justify Gentiles? Well, through Abraham. How? Faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Jews here are telling them that they're the children of Abraham and have an exclusive lock on it. No, they don't. Verse number 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations. How? This is before the law was ever given. Understand this, Galatians. Your standing comes into Jesus Christ, and it was a fulfillment of what God told Abraham before there was ever a Jew, before there was ever an Israel, and before there was ever a law. All this stuff was already settled. And you want to go back to the law? It's a distraction. The law was never for you, Gentiles. Verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So to wrap it up for tonight, Paul uses a multi-layered argument here. And the greatest one, I think he saved till last. You Gentiles have a standing in Christ through faith. You look back to Abraham, who was before the law, before Jacob, before Judah. Verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. But what about those that want to be under the law? They're under the curse. How many of you would like to get in an argument with Paul? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much that you've preserved all these things for us in your word. Lord, you knew every trick and every wile of Satan. And Lord, you had all of these things settled. And Lord, we're thankful that we can go back and see what Paul has written to the Galatians. Lord, lest we be taken up in the same form of vanity and will worship. Lord, help us to understand these things. And as your ambassadors, as we meet Christians that are frustrated over this very issue, Lord, may you use us to be able to teach them the truth and bring them back to the simplicity of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.